think to what Tony has just said reminds me of a meeting where people were invited to receive the Holy Spirit. And what do they call these dinners that are on the go nowadays?
Alpha course.
That. It was an Alpha course, and it was the weekend for the Holy Spirit. And a young man wanted to receive Christ. And the man in charge felt that he was the one that should give the answer. But a young Christian said, "Can I give the how to become a Christian?" And so the leader thought he would let this young man explain how to become a Christian. And he used that tea advert. There's a tea advert on television. And it's an advert of a lot of people playing on the beach. And it's in the heat of the sun and they're all sweating. And when it's all over, they all jump into the pool, the swimming pool, and they all go, "Ah." And that's very much what it means to be a Christian, to hand over to Jesus in a simple way and say, I surrender, I give everything to you. Of course, that's not all there is involved, but it's the start. Now, I want to talk about the Beatitudes today. I won't cover everything because it's about a 6-week course and I've only got about 20 minutes to give it. But I'll read the Beatitudes out to you and we'll go as far as we can for about half an hour. Now remember this, folks. The Beatitudes are all about us being changed from the inside. The Pharisees were keen on doing external things. But it says here, a lovely quote, "All believers are undergoing an inner renewal. Outward practices that ignore this are redundant." And God had said to Samuel, when he was looking for a new king, he said, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." So God is not looking at how well you sing, or how long you read your Bible, or how many times you go to church. He's looking at your heart. And he's finding out if you're really changing from the inside out. I was leaving church one morning and there was a man there. He beat me to go outside. I think he was a keen smoker and he was dying to have a fag. He was the kind of lad that couldn't do without 2 hours without having a smoke, and he rushed out to have this fag. And he went like this, "John, psst." And I went across to him and he said, "Hey, John, what do you think about all these guys that swoon when they're prayed for? It's called swooning in the spirit. You probably know what I'm talking about, do you?" Well, sometimes a very powerful person, and our Tony was alluding to it, they lay hands on people and they fall down. Yes. That's called swooning in the spirit. So he says to me, "Hey, John, what do you think about these blokes that swoon in the spirit?" And I said, "Well, that's all right. Swooning in the spirit is a neutral thing. It's what you do when you get up. That's the thing that God's looking at. And if when you swoon in the spirit, you go home and love your wife all the better, then you can swoon all day long as far as I'm concerned and as far as God's concerned, because God's looking at your heart. He's not looking at the outward manifestation. He's looking to see what effect it has on you and how it changes you. So if you're a guy and you're married and your faith doesn't make you love your wife better, there's something wrong somewhere. See, I'm not looking at anybody, am I? No, no. No, no. So here we are. These Beatitudes, they're all about changing from the inside. The Pharisees were good at standing at the corner and shouting and praying, but they offended God. These Beatitudes are all about how you are being changed from the inside. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit. Blessed are they who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. That's Matthew chapter 5, starting from verse 3. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, all these are a description of a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you are expected to manifest them all. Not just one or two, but God expects you to manifest all these different aspects of your character. And let me say that every beatitude begins with blessed. Let me tell you what that word blessed means. It comes from the Greek word makarios. Now you're going to the cloisters of learning now. You're going into the Greek, makarios. And makarios was the name of Cyprus. Have you heard of Archbishop Makarios? Well, Makarios was given, Cyprus was given that title because it was a land that had perfect vegetation, it had perfect climate, it grew every kind of crop, every kind of animal could graze on it. In fact, it was self-contained. And if an enemy surrounded Cyprus with a flotilla of ships to siege the land, the sailors would die, whilst the inhabitants of the island would have a time of their lives. Because Cyprus was self-contained. So the word blessed means that a Christian who is blessed is self-contained. He has within him God. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in him I am complete. If you've got him, you've got all you need to meet all your needs. So that's what the word blessed means. And if you accept that, there's no room for a downcast Christian. Because we've received God into our lives and we've got all our needs met through him. If you're lonely, he can meet that need. If you're weak, he can meet that need. If you're self-conscious and if you feel inferior, he can meet that need. You think of a need that you have, God can meet it, and he can meet it from inside you. So there's no place for a despondent Christian. If you accept that and you absorb it and you live it. So, and then there's this verb are, blessed are. It doesn't appear in the original script. If you've got an AV, the word are is in italics. That means it's been put there deliberately by the translators to make it sense to in English. But there's no are in the original language. And in the Aramaic language that Jesus spoke, it would appear like this. Oh, the blessedness of the man who is poor in spirit. For theirs is the kingdom of God. Oh, the blessedness of they that mourn. There's no are. Oh, it's an exclamation. It's an exclamation of feeling and emotion. Oh, the blessedness of the pure in heart and the peacemakers. Oh, the blessedness. So that's the drift. That's the sense of these Beatitudes. So we start with the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. It's a sense of poverty. Now, the people of this world would think that was stupid, because if you want to climb the hill of success, you've got to think you're great. You're the best in sliced bread. But Jesus is saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. It means that we've come to the point where we can't cope with life on our own. If you're ill, you're driven to the doctor's surgery, aren't you? And if you feel that you're incapable of living, it drives you to God himself. And so, this sense of our poverty of spirit drives us to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. Now, it just doesn't cause us to sit at the feet of Jesus. It causes us, if we have that poverty of spirit, to sit at the feet of one another. The Bible tells us to value one another and think more highly of one another. Esteem others better than ourselves. Now, you imagine how this could affect a church if we all think other people are better than us. And if we all desire to sit at one another's feet. That's a complete difference to me thinking I'm the cock-a-hoop and I can teach you a thing or two. I was once in Romania and I was talking to an evangelist, an American evangelist, and he said to me, I said to him, you'll have a lot to learn from the people here. Oh, he says, I've nothing to learn from the people here. Nothing at all. And I wondered what kind of message he was going to give to them. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because they've learned to sit at Jesus' feet and they've learned to sit at one another's feet. Do you think you're better than the person next to you? Or do you think you've a lot to learn from them? If you think you've got a lot to learn from them, your relationship with them will be transformed. Completely transformed. There'll be no friction in the fellowship. There'll be no friction in the marriage. Dog, I'm looking at you again. No, I can tell you're a lovely couple. Are you man and wife?
Oh, we are.
That's it now, that's good.
Amen.
Yes, yes. Well, there we are now. If instead of, you see, it's natural to think that I'm better than that person. I've got a degree and he hasn't got a degree. It's natural to think you're better than somebody, but that'll never develop a family spirit. It's when we learn to sit at each other's feet. Oh, I'm such a strong believer in that. Not only have we to sit at Jesus' feet, but we have to sit at one another's feet. That was the third thing that we've got to do. If we are blessed are the poor in spirit, we've got to learn. Oh, I just want to say this. If we sit at one another's feet, we'll be able to accept a criticism from one another. How many of us can accept criticism from one another? It's the most wonderful gift if you can accept a criticism. One day I said something that was quite rude to a chap. And my wife Sheila says to me afterwards, John, you shouldn't have said that. Especially when it was in company. Now then, I heard God speak, not Sheila. I heard God speaking to me. And I didn't have to have two tellings. That chap was in the next room. And I went through to him, put my arms around him, and apologized profusely for what I'd said at the table. And he hugged me like a bear. He wasn't going to let me go. And I thought how much that meant to him. I thought I'd released him from something. I'd said something that had condemned him. And I'd said, Pam, awfully sorry. And he was so relieved, and I was so grateful, I could sit at my wife's feet. Hey, come on, folks. This is what you've got to do. We've come to church to change from the inside. Now, here's another thing. We've got to learn to sit at our own feet. How many people have heard that expression? To sit at your own feet. Well, I hadn't heard it until about a year ago. And I work at the hospice. I'm a volunteer in a volunteer chaplaincy team. And we are taught to sit at our own feet. For instance, when we go to see a patient and we spend 5 or 10 minutes with them, and we come away, we've got to ask ourselves this question: could I have done that better? Could I have used other words? Is there anything that I did wrong there? And when we ask that to God, he'll tell us. He'll either say you did well, or he says, well, it'd be better if you did it another way. Now, that's called sitting at your own feet. And you can only be humble if you do that. Now, if I don't say anything else, folk, have you learnt anything about humility? Learn to sit at God's feet by reading his word and accepting it. Learn to sit at other people's feet so that you see them better than you are. God forbid that I should think that I'm better than you. I want to sit at your feet. This lady is a street pastor. Not now. All right. Well, we've got all you people. I would love to sit. I would love to. Our Joy, I'd love you. Come on, Joy. Tell us how you're getting on. Tell us what God's been doing for you. I'd love to sit at her feet and listen to her and learn from her. So that's the first beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Very good, lad.
Oh, wonderful.
That's it now. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now we come to blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now that simply means that we mourn about our sin. We're sorry when we do anything wrong. We're contrite because, you see, we've offended the Holy Spirit. When a Christian does anything wrong, and he does it deliberately and continuously, he's grieving God, he's grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, when we sin, we don't lose our sonship or our daughtership. If we've got children and they do wrong, they don't cease to be our children. But something happens between us and there's something broken. And the only way to get that fellowship back is to say sorry. Now, I'm not telling any secrets out of school, but now and again, Sheila and I fall out. And we talk to each other like all fishermen and women. And sometimes she says to me, you look at me as though you could kill me. And sometimes I can say, ah, well. Ah, well. Sometimes. Right? Now, I know why you're laughing, you see, because you're the same. You see? That's married life. And that relationship can last all day. Aye, and all night. And it can carry on in the morning. And it lasts until one of us says, I'm sorry. And when one of us says we're sorry, there's a coming together and we're even better than we were before. You know, when you're restored, when your fellowship restored, it doesn't mean that you go back to square one. You go to square two. You know, when Zacchaeus said, if I've offended anybody, I'll restore them fourfold. Well, when God restores you, your relationship with him is improved. And your relationship between man and wife is improved because you've learned something. So, blessed are they that mourn. Those that know they've done something wrong and are prepared to admit it and say sorry. Never be afraid to say. It's the hardest word to say, isn't it? Sometimes. I'm sorry. Sometimes I can't get it out of my mouth. I'm so annoyed with Sheila. I can't say it. But the Holy Spirit can help me to say it. I'm sorry, Sheila. And she'll say, it's all right, John. And then we hug each other again. And it's all over. So blessed are they that mourn, because they know how to get right. They know how to say sorry. Now, are you all right, folks? That's number two. Number three. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted, right? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. Now, that's another funny one. The world has no time for meek people. The world wants Mr. Atlas that can do everything. But in the Bible, the values are upside down. God wants us to be meek. Now, let me tell you what meek really means. It doesn't mean weakness. It means harnessed strength. It's a Greek word that can be used when you're training, when you're domesticating a wild animal. That's what it means. And if you think of a big stallion that's come from the wild, and how a farmer or a man that works on the land is got to spend weeks and weeks and weeks taming that wild animal until he's able to control it. It's what you call harness strength. And God wants us to control all the feelings within us and harness them. That's meekness. It's hidden strength. And let me tell you, a meek man is aware of his own faults. He's not easily hurt when criticized. In fact, when he's criticized, he says, phew, it's not as bad as the truth. How would you like somebody to put on there all your hidden thoughts, eh? The truth. Phew. When somebody says something about me, if I'm meek, if I'm in the spirit of meekness, whew, thank God he doesn't know the truth. Eh? A meek man does not take things for granted. If he's not picked for the captaincy of the football team, he doesn't pick up his ball and leave the pitch. He gives the ball to the captain and stands on the edge of the pitch and cheers his team on. That's a meek man. That's a man that's got the control of all his feelings. He's domesticated those wild aspects of his nature. And like a horse that's domesticated, the horse can become of use to the farmer. And when we have control of our feelings, we're of use to God. In an instant, a proud man can be made a meek man. In an instant, that's the power of God within us. And I'll tell you something about it. One day, I was standing at the crossing, waiting for the lights to turn from red to green. And I hadn't time to wait. I had my dog with me. And there's a crowd of people waiting on the pavement. And I thought, there's nobody coming. And it's still that red. So I took two steps with my dog. My dog followed me, you see. Two steps onto the tarmac. And a car came around the side. I didn't see it. And I stepped right back. I could have been killed nicely. Now, there's a man beside me, and he must have been a car driver. And he must have hated jaywalkers. Because he turned round to me in a supercilious way, and he says, do you see that light, lad? When it's on red, you keep your feet on the pavement. That's what he said to me. Now, I was just about to give him it. I was just about to let him have it. That's the proud man. But I'm getting halfway across my arc. And the Spirit of God touched me. and made me meek. And when I got round, I opened my mouth and I said, thank you for telling me that. Now listen. He thought I was being sarcastic, but I wasn't. Oh, no, I wasn't. I was so grateful. One of these days I'll get knocked over and killed if I don't hear that voice within me. I heard God say that. It wasn't him, it was God. And that's why I accepted it. Now, that's meekness. That's why we're called upon to be meek, so that we can hear criticism properly. We can hear God speak to us through one another. Blessed are the meek. I like that one. A meek man does not smart or sulk when not promoted. Why? Because he realized his future is in God's hands. You get bypassed at work, somebody gets promoted by you, start to rejoice, because God knows what he's doing. And your future is in God's hands. Does that not put something down your back? A meek man does not hurt at being the last to know. We've got a girl in our church and she says, why am I always the last to get to know this? If she was meek, she wouldn't say that. Doesn't matter if you're the first or the last to know. A meek person does not hurt by being the last to know. Why? Because she knows she's the apple of God's eye. Doesn't matter. A meek person does not have to be the center of attention. How many of us are wanting to be the center stage? Doesn't matter if you're on the center stage. We've got that already from God. We've got center stage from God. Do we need it from anybody else? No. I was on holiday with another Christian, and he was the one that got all the acclaim. He went to the front of the bus and he played his accordion and he sang hymns, and everybody thought it was wonderful. And I went up to the front and I sang the songs through the loudspeaker. This was we were having our holiday in Turkey, and we were in this bus going all over the place. And as I came back, there was an atheist there, and he says, John, he said, I was thinking about giving you some money for singing, but he says, I can only give it if you don't sing anymore. And I thought, thank God I'm a crackpot, because God can shine through the cracks. Eh? A meek man, like Paul, is contented in all circumstances. Oh, let's strive for that position, eh? That meekness that makes us content in all circumstances, because we're in God's will. Oh, the bliss of the man who has every instinct, impulse, and passion under control, because he himself is God-controlled and has the humility to realize his own ignorance and weakness. For such a man is king of all his surveys. Blessed are the meek. When you are meek, no one can hurt you, because it's only pride that hurts. If you've got no pride, you don't get hurt. Let me tell you something. You know these down children, down syndrome people, that don't get hurt because they've no pride. Eh? Isn't that wonderful? And if we didn't have pride, we wouldn't get hurt. If we knew how to be meek before God, then we would escape so many things. Blessed are they that are meek. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. It's a secret of forgiveness. And it's the secret of putting yourself in somebody else's shoes so that you can understand them. If you can understand why a person's doing a thing, it'll help you to forgive them. There's a French proverb which says, to know all is to forgive all. And here's a story of a father taking a little boy to a dog pound. He's going to give him a little puppy. And the first pound they come to is the pound where they've got all these dogs that they can't get rid of. They're all on death row, these dogs, because nobody wants them. And those are that's the first pound you come to. And the little boy got his eye on this dog that had a leg missing. And the father says, his boy says, "I want that dog, Dad." The dad says, "You're not going to have that dog. There's other dogs that you can have that have got all the faculties about them. Come on now, show them." And he tore this little boy from the pound where the dog had only had one leg. And he showed him all around the place for over an hour. And the end of the clip, it's a DVD, the end of the clip, you see the little boy going out of the dog sanctuary and he's carrying a dog. And as you look closer, it's the dog with the leg missing. He's got his own way with his father. And as the camera pulls away, you see the reason why he's chosen the dog with a leg missing. It's because he is a cripple himself. And he's shown his father the secret of compassion. Because he's been able to put himself in the shoes of someone else. And this is what this word, "Blessed are the merciful." You'll find it easy to forgive if you can put yourself in some other people's shoes. What a wonderful gift that is, to forgive. You see, we've been forgiven. God's put himself in our shoes. He has no difficulty in forgiving us. So if we've received God's forgiveness, how can we not forgive other people? If we can't forgive, it really means we haven't received God's forgiveness. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart." Think I've missed one or two. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst," eh? "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be satisfied." Now this beatitude is quite a remarkable one, because the blessing is on they who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They don't have to obtain it. As long as you hunger and thirst for it. That's what God sees in your heart. You might not be the perfect wife. You might not be the perfect husband. You might not be the perfect boyfriend or girlfriend. But are you hungering and thirsting for that? That's what God sees. "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be satisfied." Now, what does this thing, hungering and thirsting, mean? Well, I'm going to take you into nature now. You know a wolf when it chases a deer? Nature has equipped them with different talents. Nature's given the deer the ability of speed. He's given the wolf the ability to endure, to persevere, stamina. And if you know anything about human nature or animal nature, the deer has an initial start because it's faster. But in the long run, the wolf can wear the deer out until the deer is completely exhausted. And once the wolf is locked into its scent, the poor deer has had it. Because it'll just stand exhausted, it can't run any further, and then the pack will pounce upon it. But the deer has this ability. If he can get enough headroom and find a stream and slake his thirst with a drink of water, and then pass on to the other side, He'll not only be renewed in his spirit with the water, but the wolf will lose its sense. And this is what someone has said. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You alone are my strength and shield. You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. That's what you and I are required to hunger and thirst for God, like the deer that pants for the water, living water. Now, I hope you don't think I'm putting the bar too high, but that's the word of God. And God's put it high so that we can be challenged this evening. You and I have come here to be challenged. God wants you and I to hunger and thirst for him like that deer. So there we are. Now, all the Beatitudes so far are all about dying to self. And then we've got to the top of the hill and hunger and thirsting for righteousness, and then we'll be filled. Now we're at the top of the hill. Now we're moving down. And we're moving down to men and women so that we can bless them. Having been blessed ourselves, we've got to bless one another. Like Abraham that was blessed. He blessed that the world might be blessed. Blessed. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. This beatitude does not just mean being sorry for someone. The Greek word merciful means getting right inside their skin. It's like the boy choosing the dog. So we've got to learn to get inside someone. Now, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are they that have not a mixed motive. That's what that word, pure in heart, means. Now, you know, when we pray, how many of us pray to impress other people? How many are really praying to God? How many of us, when we give our testimony, how many of us are trying to impress other people about ourselves instead of giving glory to God? Well, I've got to admit that there are sometimes I'm like that. If I'm true to myself, sometimes my motives are mixed. If I'm telling a tale, quite often it's not just to give glory to God, it's to give glory to myself. But here's a case, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Oh, the bless of a man whose motives are absolutely pure, for that man will see God, feel God, and hear God wherever he goes. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It's not peacekeepers, but peacemakers. That's different, isn't it? You're going out to make peace. I can remember when my aunt fell out with her family. My grandmother took ill, and she was the only one that wouldn't help in looking after my grandmother. And one of the sisters told her off. Ooh, and she went bitter. And I can remember as a little child standing outside the door in the back lane, and she came out, and when I went to see my mother afterwards, I said, "By God, why was Auntie Meg so such random?" Oh, she says she's fallen out with everybody. And my mother tried to make peace with her and eventually succeeded. Blessed are the peacemakers. When there's a difference in the family, when there's somebody that dislikes you, how about sending them a card on their birthday or Christmas and saying how much they miss them? That's making peace. You may not feel like doing it, but you're wanting to make peace. When you see them, how about saying how nice you look, or paying some compliment? It's being a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that say things that make for peace instead of war. We're nearly finished now, folks. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is quite often the hardest. I heard of Richard Wurmbrand, and he was in isolation in a darkened cell. You could touch the sides without moving, that way and that way. It was more like a cube. And you know what Richard Wurmbrand could do? He could dance for joy. Can that sink in? Richard Wurmbrand. That's the victory of the consecrated spirit, enlivened by the Holy Spirit. That's what the human spirit can do. That's why we're blessed. That's why we're like Cyprus. That's why we're self-contained when we know God. We're not happy through circumstances. We're happy because we've got God in our lives. May God bless you all and enrich you and make you leave this place different people. Amen.